to the book of Mark. That's where we're going to be. And what we have been doing here, so we're going to be in Mark chapter 4. So if you have a copy, you can turn there. If you don't have a copy, I will have the verses up on the screen. And so no sweat, okay? But if today's your first Sunday here, what we have been doing is we've been walking through the book of Revelation. And then we took a break to hear from some missionaries. So we had some missionaries that we support come in and share how the ministry is going and all that kind of stuff. And so what I'm going to do then is for the next 5 Sundays, this is the beginning of a sermon series. So if you're brand new today and you're like, hey, maybe I'd like to come back, you're in luck because we're going to start a sermon series today. Today's the first, and then we'll go through these, and then we'll get back into the book of Revelations. And I'm doing that for a couple reasons. One, whenever I go to visit a church and they're kind of in the middle of a sermon series, I feel like I've missed something, you know, because I'm like, what were the previous couple messages that I would have liked to know? Because you're usually building on stuff, right? So this gives you an opportunity several weeks then to read Revelation chapters 1 through 3, which is all about the churches there. So if you want to read that when we come back to Revelation in chapter 4, that's when we get into all the crazy prophecy stuff, okay? So it gives you some time to kind of catch up to where we're at, where we've been going. And also then, if you plan on sticking around for a little while, which I hope that you do, you're in the beginning of a brand new series, and you can hear about all the kind of stuff that we're going to talk about for the next 5 Sundays or so. Cool? So as you might be guessing, based on the words on the screen, we're going to talk about some resurrection victories. What I mean by that is, they are some victories that we see in Christ's life that were implemented while he was here, that we have the fullness of because of his resurrection. Amen? The first of which, as you can see on the screen, I want to talk about the resurrection victory of peace. Who here would like peace? Anybody? Isn't that what you're supposed to wish for? Like if you ever actually find a genie, your first one's supposed to be for world peace, and then you can wish for all the extra stuff that you want, right? But we all want peace. We want peace in the world? Absolutely. You've been hearing in the news about all the kind of different wars that have been going on, and I don't know about you, but it breaks my heart to hear about all that destruction and the death and the suffering. How about peace in our government? I don't know, again, maybe you've been living under a rock, but there's an election coming up, apparently. And it seems like the two sides are more at war every single time that there's an election. And so I would love to have peace in the government, wouldn't you? How about peace in the workplace? Now, yes, I know you're thinking, Pastor, you just work for yourself. No, that's not true. I work for the body of believers. I work for you. And then, of course, my boss is the best. I work for Jesus, right? And so, but I do remember what it was like to not have this kind of a job. I remember the regular 9-to-5 punch in, and I remember certain people who will remain nameless. They're not in this room, but just in case they're watching, who I had trouble loving. And by the way, to be fair, I wasn't always lovable either, right? No. And so wouldn't it be nice to have peace in the workplace, whether it's with your coworkers or with your boss? Or how about peace at home? You know, in a room this size, it's safe to say that some of you fought this morning. Again, I have 4 kids. I know how it is. Trying to get ready and get everybody out the door. And are you going to wear that? Is that really what you're going to have? Like, listen, we're all wearing robes when we get to heaven anyway, so it's okay. And you have time on the way home to, apologize and ask forgiveness for your significant if you harmed them by something that you said. But wouldn't it be nice to always have peace at home? What about peace in our thoughts? Again, I don't know about you, but sometimes I am my own biggest enemy. I think about the things that I say or that I do or that I didn't say or I didn't do or even the things that I think, and I tend to accuse myself all the time. You're not worthy. You shouldn't be doing this. You're stupid. You're whatever. I mean, that's what goes through my mind for myself. Maybe you can't relate to that, but I know that peace in our thoughts is huge. Well, hey, piece of cake, right? I know, Elisa, that's a different piece. I spelled it right on my form. You'd be so proud of me. And so that is a different kind of peace. And it seems like almost flippant, right? We want peace in all those things. And so, Pastor, you're going to tell me that we can have that today? Yeah, absolutely. I 100% am. Now, peace as defined, or as I'm going to define it, is the idea of a lack of conflict, right? Where cooperation of opposing parties work together. Peace and quiet is what Master Shifu was looking for in Kung Fu Panda before Tai Long's escape. Perhaps you know the video. But in Scripture, the word peace is irene, or the Hebrew word for shalom. Did you know that? Shalom means peace. And in Scripture, when they use the word shalom or eirene in the Greek, what they mean by that peace is not exactly what we mean when we say peace. When we say peace, we often mean this opposing, working together, lack of conflict. When the Scripture uses the word peace, what it means is wholeness, completion, a tranquility that is the freedom of worry and fear. So before we get into today's text, I want to leave you with this question. What does a bad boat trip have to do with Easter? Let's pray. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our dearest Lord Jesus, we come before you this day to acknowledge your glory. We praise you for loving us, for coming for us, and for redeeming us. Father, we confess that our hearts are fickle, and we are often led astray by other things. Therefore, we thank you, God, that you pursue us. We thank you that you love us in spite of our sins and our faults, and that you patiently wait for us as your children. And therefore, knowing that that is true of you, Lord, we ask that you would give us your Holy Spirit, that you would draw us back to you. Focus our hearts and our minds today on your word, on your Son, on your glory, we pray. Bring us again into your holy presence. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So as you are in Mark chapter 4, verse 1 begins like this. It says, again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, and so that he got into the boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. So, because of the multitude, he needed a platform of which to have his voice carry. If you've ever been out on a lake ever, you can hear people all the way from the other side. So be careful what you say on the water, right? And so it travels really well. So he was sitting out on the boat and he's teaching. And then he's in chapter 4. He's going to talk about some of the famous parables that we know and we love. The parable of the sower, right? Where the seed and the soil, and there's four different kinds of soil. Perhaps you've heard of that before. And so then he's going to talk about that. He's going to talk about the explanation. Then he's going to tell about the parable of the mustard seed, right? It only takes faith so small as a mustard seed for God to interact with that. And Scripture talks about how it continues to then grow and flourish and turn into this tree where the birds can nest in it. Perhaps you're familiar with those. Well, where I want you to turn now to is I want you to follow down with me all the way towards the end of the chapter, chapter 4, to verses 35 and 36. Because this sets the scene of where I want us to go. So this isn't exactly where I want us to go today, but this is setting the scene. And if you're a note taker, you're about to be able to fill in your notes, okay? So Mark chapter 4, 35 through 36 says, on that day, so same day, right? He was teaching, he was doing all those things. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And so what this does, I hope what we can see, is this first, it sets the position, right? Sets the stage for us. And so this is the scene that today's message is going to take place in. So the position that they have, that we see here, is Jesus just got done teaching, and he's going to go to the other side. Here's what you need to understand if you're a note taker. You ready? There's the three. Firstly, we need to understand this is a normal day. Now, you may be saying, well, it's not a normal day because Jesus was there and he was teaching. Oh, touche. But for Jesus and the disciples, it was a normal day. Jesus went about for the 3 years of the main part of his ministry, the 3 years there, he went about teaching. We also know that this is a normal day, at least according to the text, because it doesn't give us any pointers in the text to kind of look to, right? There's other parts in the text, if you're familiar with the New Testament, where it will say from time to time that it was this day or it was during this hour. Or during this feast, or this whatever. And so it'll give us those time markers if it's important. And in the text here today, it's just on that day. This is just a normal day. Second thing is, this is a normal request. Now, we may not think so because we travel by car very often and we don't live in the kind of area where they would be doing this. But you got to remember the area that they're in and the context that they're in and the modes of travel that were available to them. And so going across this stretch of sea in a boat was absolutely normal for them. There would be boats out on that sea all the time going to and fro. It was one of the dominant means of travel. There was basically three, right? You would go by cart or animal, you would go by sea, or you would go by foot. That's it. And so this is one of the main modes of travel. So this isn't anything out of the extraordinary, out of the ordinary. And also, this isn't the only time that Jesus has traveled this way. He's traveled by boat other times, and he will continue to travel by boat other times. And then lastly, these are seasoned sailors, which is also important that you remember. At least, we know at least three of them are fishermen, meaning that every single day they were out on this body of water until they got whatever they needed to then go to the market. They lived hand to mouth during this time period. If they did not catch fish that day, they did not eat that night. And not just to eat the fish, but they were catching the fish to sell the fish in the town. And so we know at least three of them were seasoned fishermen. And when I mean seasoned fishermen, I mean from the time that that little boy was able to go with daddy, he was on the boat. And now they're 30-something-year-old men out there. They knew the water. They knew that this was not anything weird for them. I want you to see here in the text. We see something about Jesus here that I think is very interesting. Sometimes I think we forget. Jesus is fully God and fully man. I think we often see him as fully God, which is good. That's right. But he's also fully man. And at the end of the day, Jesus was tired. He'd been speaking. Listen, so here's some inside baseball for you. On an average Sunday, after I preach, I am exhausted. I know you think, well, how much energy can that really take? Listen, don't judge me. I get tired, okay? You think whatever you want about my frail little whatever. I get tired after I preach. I cannot imagine preaching all day. That's what Jesus did. He was tired. And so not only that, but also he was going to the other side of the lake, as we're going to see in this series, because he had more ministry to do there. So I also want you to think about that. Now, that's the scene, right? That's the position. Go a little further then in 37 and 38, and this is what it says. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, wiped out, tired, right? And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Listen, that's the panic of the situation. And when we sit in a room on comfy chairs in a, I don't know if you're hot, I'm a little warm, but you know, semi-nice temperature room, the gravity of this is sometimes lost on us. Again, these are seasoned sailors. I don't know what you do for a living, but this is what these guys did. They were on the water all the time, and this is how they're describing what's happening. And so I want you to see and feel in the text the panic. And so he starts out, the narrator here, Mark tells us, the storm breaks. And again, I don't know about you, but this is often how it is for me. I seem to be going about my business, a regular, average day, nothing outside of the ordinary, and then all of a sudden, there it is, the storm. Again, these guys knew the weather. They were fishermen. There was nothing that gave them the thought ahead of time. There's other boats going out with them. There was other seamen out there with them in other vessels. They weren't looking out on the horizon and saying to themselves, hey, maybe not today. Sometimes that's how life is, isn't it? Maybe it's a lost job, a layoff that we didn't see coming. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe it's a sudden death. Maybe it's just the internal turmoil of self-esteem, anxiety, change in general, or concern about the future. Some circumstance happens, and it hasn't even happened yet. The circumstance hasn't happened, but you've got news of the circumstance, and now you're in the storm because of what you think might happen later. And this is no joke. This word in here, a great windstorm, that word in the Greek is where we get the word mega from. This was a mega storm. This was a big deal. This wasn't just like a, right? That's not what we're talking about here. This was serious. I mean, you know, I try to make it light for you because we were getting heavy there for a minute, but this is a great windstorm. It says, and the waves were breaking over the boat. The boat was beginning to fill with water. These men were in real peril of thinking that they were going to drown. And meanwhile, the Savior sleeps. And so I don't want you to lose sight of the narrative. I want that to have weight on you. But I also, this part of it, I want you to understand that too. Don't lose sight of the contrast here. They are panicking, and what's Jesus doing? He's sawing logs. If you take nothing else from today's message, I want you to hear this. You ready? Are you listening? You may feel like Jesus is asleep, but I want to assure you that he is in the boat. And so the storm breaks. The Savior is sleeping. And so we do the same thing that the disciples do, and we despair. And so, like it or not, this is us. This is me. We are so quick to question Jesus. Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Or we might say, so where are you, God? Are you going to show up? Or what did I do to deserve this? I've probably said this before, but I'll tell you again. I distinctly remember the evening that I was laying on our couch at our house, and I was going through seminary, and I had the audacity to say a similar comment to God because I was thinking, hey, man, like, here I am at seminary. I'm trying to do your will. I've got this young wife. I've got this young little baby who will not be quiet. And I'm working like two jobs, going to school full time, volunteering with the local church down there, like, you know, the whole going to school, barefoot, uphill, both ways in the snow, right? Like, and I'm like, this is what I get? Like, this is what you've called me to? You guys would never do that, would you? I'm so thankful that you guys wouldn't ever do that. I'm glad that I get to have my counsel session with you and you can help me be holy. I appreciate that. But here's the deal. That's what I do. I tend to despair. I tend to think to myself, seeing what I've seen, just like these fishermen who have seen what they've seen with Jesus this whole time, and as soon as the storm hits, I, in my sinfulness, say, where are you now? Do you even care? Are you asleep at the wheel? Man. But I want you to see something else in the text. Let's move on. Mark 4, 39 through 40. And so he awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea. Oh, I'm sorry. Rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased so that there was a great calm. He said to them, the disciples, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? This is where we see the peace. So you have the scenario, that we have the position, we have the problem, this is the peace. How do we see the peace? Well, firstly, I want to show you his power in the text. He is Lord of all creation. He proves that here. He proves that here. Scripture tells us in John 1:3, which is not on your screen. You can just believe me. Make a note if you want. Look it up later. John 1:3 says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He has complete authority and ownership over all things. There is not a grain of sand or a drop of rain or a hair of your head that he has not made and doesn't have complete mastery over. And so those of us who are starting to grow, you know, a sunroof. He has authority over that, right? He has authority over every single part of creation. Now, that also might cause you to say, okay, well, that only makes me maybe dislike him all the more because of the situation that I'm in. But I want for you to see the interaction that he has with the disciples. Psalm 114, 3 through 7 says, "The sea looked and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What assails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams? O hills, like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob." And so I want you to see in the text here that the moment that they woke Jesus up, he acts. He doesn't remain silent. He does that which their hearts desire because they came to him and they asked for him to act. Now, I don't think Jesus liked the way that they asked. I think Jesus would have preferred for them to ask like this: "Hey, Jesus, can you wake up, please, and calm the storm for us?" How they asked was, "Don't you even care? But our God loves us so much. Jesus loved them so much that even then he still said, well, I don't like the way you ask, but I'm still going to work for you because I love you." But we need to see his power. And the next thing we need to do is the thing that they needed to do, and that's why we're having this conversation, we need to receive his peace. Only Jesus has the peace that we're looking for. And I'm talking about shalom. I'm not talking about, you know, groovy dude, right? Only Jesus has peace. In the context, I want you to see in the context of this of the scripture. I know it's not up on the screen. Hopefully you have a copy of God's word and you can see it there. In the context, when he says, be silent, and when he says, be still, or depending on your translation, you know, peace, be still, what that means is shut up. Yes. Watch my language. You're right, sister. He said, be quiet. Stop talking. That's better. But that's what Jesus said. He gave a command to the winds and the waves. He wasn't telling the winds and the waves peace. He wasn't telling them shalom. He was rebuking them. He was telling them, I use them. I don't know. It's not a real person, right? But the winds and the waves. He was telling them, not the waves, the waves. I've seen some unruly weaves, I guess, maybe. Peace be still, too. Anyway, he was talking to the winds and the waves. Peace be still. Be quiet. Stop. John 14, 27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." In that verse is the word shalom, irene. That is the peace that he offers us. That's not the peace he asked for the wind and the waves and the storm, but the peace he gives to us, those that who he loves, is wholeness, is completion. He says, not as the world gives. Ephesians 2:16 says that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. Only Jesus offers peace. Only Jesus offers real peace. We can have pseudo peace. We can have pseudo peace in the home. We can have pseudo peace in our thoughts. We can have pseudo peace at the workplace. But I'm here to tell you, the moment that you enter into eternity, you will want the only peace that matters, and that's the peace with Jesus. So, Jesus says, in Matthew 11, 28, "Come to me, all you who are labor, who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In Revelation 3:20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me." And so what Jesus wants for us this morning is to believe his promise. That's how we receive this peace. He says, Jesus says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Jesus says in John 14, 2 through 3, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Again in John 14, later on, verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That is his promise. So you may have heard this text preached before. I hope that you have. If you have, I hope it was preached in one of two ways. There's a good way, but I think it's not the fullest way. A good way is that, hey, Jesus can get you through the storms of your life. Is that true? Absolutely true. 100% true. But that's not the be-all, end-all of this verse, of this section of Scripture. Can Jesus get you through your storms? Yes. But there is one storm in particular that you must have Jesus for. And that is the storm of God's wrath. Scripture is very clear. Scripture tells us that all of us are sinners. We have all fallen short of God's perfect standards. So I'm a sinner. And I'll be the first one to tell you that. And I will tell you, praise God for Jesus. Because if it wasn't for him, I would go to hell, which is what I deserve. Scripture tells us that all those who sin, which is all of us, Scripture says, deserve the punishment of death. And Scripture means not just physical death, although that's enough. What Scripture means by that is separation, spiritual death, separation from God for all of eternity. That's what we deserve. It says the wages of sin is death. But God, right? I mean, but God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him will not die but have everlasting life. And so that is his promise. His promise is, I've loved you so, so much. Can I get you through the physical storms? Yes. Can I get you through the mental storms? Yes. Can I get you through the relational storms? Yes. Can I get you through the financial storms? Yes. Absolutely. Yes and yes again. But you know what he really wants for you? What he really wants for you is to get you through the storm of God's wrath. God's wrath was poured out on Jesus on the cross. And he weathered that storm so that he could navigate us through that by his blood and usher us into safely to the other shore. Amen? And that is what a bad boat trip has in common with the resurrection. It is the person. They were filled with great fear, and they said to one another, who then is this that the wind and the sea obey him? And so ultimately, that's the question that I have for you. The question that they had for one another is the question I have for you. Who is this person? Who is this Jesus? Scripture is clear. I'll give you all of them up there. Scripture tells us that he is the God of the universe. I read you some of those texts, that all things were created through him. Scripture tells us that he was the baby in the manger, that he was born of a virgin, that he was there, and then, you know the story, like the wise men came and gave him the gifts and all that kind of stuff. Scripture also tells us that he was the lamb who was slain, that he lived the life that we could not, a life free from sin, that he died the death that we deserve, and that because he was innocent, God rose him from the grave. And that is the resurrection victory that he wins. The resurrection victory of peace. Peace not only horizontally, but more importantly, vertically. He has all power, all knowledge, all authority. He has all that ability. And what he did with that was he came to save you. And I don't mean my southern friends, y'all, right? I mean you personally. Insert your name here. God loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you. Now, I don't know if you're going to believe what I'm about to say or not. But I believe that my God is sovereign over every grain of sand, over every hair on your head, every raindrop that falls. And you know what my God did today? He brought you here. So that you could hear this. That's what he did. And he did that because he cares more about you than he does his own life. He cares more about you than he does his own glory because he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. He cares about you more than agony, more than suffering, more than riches, more than anything in the world. He cares more about you. So much so that he would lay down his life for you. So the question is the same question that they have, which is this. I've told you who Jesus is according to the Bible. Who is Jesus to you? Who is this Jesus to you? Is he just some guy who was born a long time ago who people talk about? Is he just the reason for a religious service once a year or once a week? Or is he your Lord and King and the one who redeemed you so that you could be a child of God and have an inheritance and a life and a future and a love that you can't even possibly imagine? I mean, who is Jesus to you? That's the question we really all have to answer. But I can tell you this. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you've got the resurrection victory of peace. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, I would pray that every single person who's in this room today or who's listening online would have, by your Spirit, their ears opened that they might receive the greatest gift that's ever been given, which is eternal life bought by your Son. God, I pray that every single person who hears this would receive the resurrection victory of peace. I also pray, Lord, that not only for the spiritual peace that comes only through the Son between us and you, I do pray that you would have a supernatural interaction and that you would make horizontal peace happen. That those who may be questioning would experience a miraculous peace of this world also. Financial, physical, relational, mental, that by receiving your Son, they would also receive a peace that surpasses understanding. We ask that not so that we can show off or say, "See, I told you so," but rather so that they might say, "Glory be to the Lamb." It's in your name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand and sing.